So I wonder, have you ever been blindsided? You know, taken out by someone or something that you didn't see coming? Aussie magpies are experts at the blind side, aren't they? You know, you're just walking along or cycling along happily along the path admiring the view when bam, out of nowhere, a magpie swoops you from behind and pecks you on the head. Like a bandit, they know precisely where our blind side always is. Magpies use it. Footballers love the blind side. People on reality TV shows, they long to be experts at the blind side. And mind-numbing tragedies strike when natural disasters like the Texas flash floods bring devastation for everyone who's blindsided by its fury. Closer to home, I wonder, have you ever been blindsided by your sin? Sure, other people's sins are hard to cope with and they can take us by surprise. Yet worst of all, I reckon, is the despair that follows being blindsided by our own sin. I didn't know I could be so angry. I didn't realize I could be so callous. And what about our journey through the Ten Commandments last term? What a wake-up call that was. As a Christian, I found myself reeling week to week as we closely examined the detail of each of those, you know, tender commandments. Because that's the truth of them, isn't it? That, you know, Ten Commandments tenderly supplied by the Lord so that his people would know what sin is and why sin is a problem. And well, we know, thank you, now we know. And now we know what we know. I got to say, I find myself spurred on to, well, more than ever before, want to live obediently for God as his chosen people, his royal priesthood, a people belonging to him. And yet, what, just 2-3 weeks later, I now find myself all twisted and anxious like the Apostle Paul when he got tripped over by the 10th commandment. What was that one? Do not covet. Do not covet. Like all of us who love God, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Romans, agreed the commandment is good. And in love for Jesus, he wanted to obey it. But sin rose up to blindside. His own sin rose up to blindside him at every turn. And he wrote about this. We find it in Romans chapter 7. So the chapter before our reading, right there, page 9, 16 and 15 of your Bibles. This is what it says. For those at home, it's on the screen. I do not understand what I do. So this is Paul reflecting on his inability to, well, do what he wanted to do, keep God's law. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, well, this I keep on doing. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I then see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Do your sin blind sights make you feel like that? Like Paul? Like I know I feel? If it's a feature of mature Christians to mourn over our sin like this. And while it's a good thing to mourn over our sin and not just be brazen about it, but we mustn't give way to despair because God has supplied the solution even for us in times such as this. And that's what Paul writes in the very next sentence there, Romans 7 verse 25. He then writes, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's a solution. God's given it. It's through Jesus. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God indeed. Thanks be to God for Jesus. For not only does he save us from our sin in the first place, he also gives us his Spirit so that we can have assurance that we are forgiven, that we remain forgiven, that we cannot lose our place in the family of God. And it's this beautiful assurance, this precious assurance of our secured salvation. Well, that's what Romans 8 is all about. It's that glorious truth of our assurance that the whole chapter revolves around and dwells upon, so that no matter what blindsides us in this life, whether it be suffering or tragedy or sin from others or our own sin, even still the Christian can have full and complete assurance that because of Jesus, we wear the crown of a child of God that can never be taken from us. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes sure of it. Well, friends, these are the glorious truths of Romans 8. This is why we're going to spend a whole term having it paraded before us. So let's thank God for this, what he's already given us, and ask his help as we come to consider the first portion, these first four verses. Will you pray with me? Oh, gracious God, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves, and you know exactly what we need. We long to walk with you. We long to be the people that honor you. Oh, but this war within us, these struggles we face, and then the fears that come from that, oh, we thank you that you know and that you've supplied the answer in your Son, and that there's so much we can delight in as we understand what you've done. Would you give us help as we consider that? Would you show us great grace? In Jesus' name. Amen. Rowena is going to come forward and read it for us. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, page 916 of your Bibles. Thanks, Ro.
Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, thanks be to God indeed. Do you hear that first sentence? Do you notice that first sentence of what it says there? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What does God think of you and your failures? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what you've done or think you've done or been told you've done or fear that you might have done, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Oh, breathe it in, people. No condemnation. Dwell on that. Hold on to that. Oh, this is oxygen for anxious hearts. This is sunshine to darkened eyes. This is cool, fresh water for thirsty throats. This is clothing for shameful flesh. If you're new here at Bull Anglican, you're visiting here, this is the good news. We breathe in for ourselves the good news of this gospel, and this is the good news that we breathe out to one another and to all who would love God, all who want to know about God, that everything we deserve for everything we've done or failed to do has fallen on Jesus, our substitute, and so we go free. It works a bit like this. If we were to assume for just a moment that, God's up there in the, let's call it the roof, and here's me, this is me, represented by my hand, and that's okay when I'm first born, because I haven't done a whole lot. My grandson's not doing very much, he's just kind of, you know, vomiting and things. Don't know if he's thinking yet. We'll see how he goes. But he's going to grow. And as he grows, he'll start doing stuff. And that's when sin begins, right? Straight away, it all starts to happen. I've lived a little bit longer than him now, 53 years or so. That's roughly how much I've done in the meantime compared to him. It's quite the book now. Well, the wonderful news of what God does is this. He sends his Son into our world, Jesus, who has no sin and who then takes my sin upon himself and I go free. As we've been, well, the kids have been singing Kids Holiday Club, Jesus does the switcheroo. He's a substitute who subs in, he switches my sin to him, gives me his righteousness. This is the good news of what God does. That then sets me free. But of course, I have this incredible propensity to just continue sinning. Well, so what happens next? How does that play out? How does that work? Well, that's what we need to think through. That's what we need to understand. And that's what Romans 8 helps us to understand and think through. What's going to be different now going forward? So, as we think about that, you know, we know there's a lot of sin there. So let's unpack how this works. So turn back time, and there it is, the sin's back on me again. All my sins of action and failure to act, they're all there. And it's quite the book, it's quite the story. Although we've got to wonder, how did they get in there? Because I can tell you, I made sure I didn't do any of the writing. But they're all there, they're all on me. Who put them there? Well, that's where verse 2 comes in our passage. That's where the law of sin and death mentioned in verse 2. Those laws of sin and death, they're referring to things like, well, the Ten Commandments and those wider 613 Old Testament laws that declared clearly to the world what God does and doesn't like. And so every time I cross the line of one of those laws, another sin sentence gets written into my book. Now, you'd think if I just knew, you know, those 613 laws and paid attention to them, surely I could keep them. But 613? And actually, I don't live in ancient Israel, so it's very hard to do most of them. That's a whole lot, isn't it? And in fact, it's a whole lot more than just the 10, those 10 commandments. So even if we just, you know, reduce it down to those marriage vow 10 commandments, that summary, well, do you reckon I could keep those? It's just 10, you know, easy to learn, easy to understand, easy to remember. Surely they're easy to do. So we can all ask ourselves, having just studied the 10 commandments together, how am I going with the Ten Commandments? You can ask yourself, look, check yourself in the mirror. How am I going with the Ten Commandments? How am I going? And we've got to break that down a little bit, don't we? You know, do I remember what all 10 of them are? And do I remember why they're even important? And do I remember how to keep them? And can I? Have I? Do I? It gets harder, doesn't it, as we think. And don't forget, of course, that we learned last term that the Jewish nation repeatedly failed every single one of those Ten Commandments repeatedly from the moment that followed, in all the years that followed. And so even when we come to the New Testament and the Ten get summarized by the Lord Jesus down to the two, we breathe a little sigh of relief. There's only two. Surely that's going to be okay, but now I've got to remember them. Oh, that's right. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, remember, tick. But now I've got to do them. All your heart and mind and soul and strength. I don't know about you, but I've found that I've just got to wake up in the morning and I can break that first one before my feet hit the floor. And the moment my feet hit the floor and I manage to disturb my wife, it's very quick to break the second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. It happens so quickly. It happens so easily. The Apostle Paul's spot on right when he wrote earlier in this letter that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have. None avoid this. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, maybe we can just get rid of the laws altogether. Maybe a bit of anarchy, that'll do us. Let's just get rid of all the laws altogether. No laws, no sin. And it's a nice idea, but then again, it's not the law that God gave us which causes you and me to sin. It's the law that tells us what the sin is, but it doesn't cause us to do it. No, the sin comes from within us. I am the reason I can't keep God's law. You are the reason you can't keep God's law. The problem of human sin, that's the problem of the human heart. The one we've all got. It's just as Paul wrote in that previous chapter, what we saw earlier. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. James, one of the other writers of the New Testament, put it like this. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, will give birth to death. Which shows us, of course, that God's law, well, that's not the problem. God's laws, well, they're just the signposts that outline for us and define for us and tell us what the sin is and remind us to keep away from it. There's the sin, that's what it is, keep away. But to our human hearts, enslaved to sin, inclined to sin, well, God's commands to us become like, you know, that alert on your mobile phone urging you to pick it up when you're driving. Not supposed to touch that now, are we? And now we've got to use every living skerrick of self-control we've got not to do what we know we shouldn't do. And so in answer to this problem, well, we like to tell ourselves exactly what the New South Wales police like to tell us. Just try harder. Come on. Bit of self-control, you can do this. Just do better. Man up, for goodness sake. Just do the right thing. Add some discipline to your life, man. Maybe some religious practices. Add some of them and everything's going to be fine. But then we come back to the Bible, we find again that more religion doesn't help us. Just ask the Jews. We noticed that as we looked at this last term, the whole way through. Not only did their failure to have sufficient religious zeal get them thrown out of the promised land in the first place in their sin, well, it was also then their success in religious zeal that led them to the sin of crucifying the Lord Jesus. Too much, too little, both of them was a problem. Religious zeal can't help us avoid condemnation for sin. Putting some religious rules and practices on a sinful person, that's kind of like putting brand new clothes on someone who's just climbed out of a poo-filled sewer. Just picture that for a moment. Doesn't have to be you who climbed out, just, you know, someone you love. Climbed out of a poo-filled sewer. I know what I'll do. Let's put some clean clothes on you. That's a great idea. That's the first step, right? That's crazy town. The clothes might look good enough, but the person underneath is still filthy. Still filthy. We can change the clothes and clean the clothes all we like, but if we don't change the person underneath, well, then I'm sorry, we're still filthy. It is, just as Paul cried out at the end of chapter 7, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He's got all the laws. He wants to do them. Clean stuff on him to show him how to be righteous. But it's still subject to death because there's still this man inside. He's right, isn't he? We don't need to try harder. We need a rescue. We need a rescuer who will rescue us from ourselves. And the good news that we have here in the Bible that Paul is dwelling on is that God supplies this rescue in his Son. And so he says with great relief in that sentence, that next sentence, verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God, because my delivery, my rescuer, is Jesus Christ. And that's good. He's done the work. That's what Jesus did on that cross all those years ago. But that was all those years ago. What about now? What about for us now? What does Jesus do to deliver us now? Well, according to what we have here in Romans 8, he gives us his Spirit. That he doesn't just change our clothes on the outside. No, no, he changes the person on the inside as well. He puts a new person inside new clothes. The life of the Christian is a brand new life in Christ Jesus, a life in the Spirit. And this is what Romans 8 unpacks for us bit by bit right through to verse 39. And starting here with these verses we've just had read to us about what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit did to make that delivery possible. So come back to our illustration with the book. Come back to the illustration. Now here we are with me, with my sinful heart, my sins there. Jesus tapped in. Jesus came my substitute. Jesus did the switcheroo. Became my substitute, taking all my sins on him. And I go, yay! And he's got all my sin on him. Well, what does he do with them? Now it's just his problem, right? Well, no, the good news is, of course, what we have here in this passage. He then became a sin offering, dealing with them forever in his death on the cross. So that you and me and everyone who trusts in Jesus, so that we can have freedom from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So by his willing sacrificial death on the cross, he condemned sin in the flesh. So it's not just on him. He then dies on that cross, condemned sin in the flesh, judged it, killed it, dealing with it entirely by paying for it entirely with his blood. It's dealt with, it's done. And this is why we don't worship a dead guy who's still on the cross. That's why you find all our crosses here are empty. Because it's finished. It was finished upon the cross. We just sung that, didn't we? And Jesus rose again. He didn't just stop at the cross. Died, rose again, and ascends on high with the Father and poured out his Spirit into our hearts in order that, the passage continues, in order that the righteous requirement of the law, a law that demanded death for our payment for sin, will now might be fully met in us who don't live according to the flesh anymore, but according to the Spirit, because we've got the Spirit living in us. Isn't that amazing? So even though we didn't die on the cross, Jesus' death counts in our place and he gives us a new spirit. This is the big deal of what it is to be in Christ Jesus, of being in Christ. That's why as you work through the New Testament, you'll find it constantly talks about his people as being in Christ Jesus. Us in him, he in us by his Spirit. And it's so important to remember this. That in him we are saved and safe, and the penalty of sin cannot reach us, cannot touch us, because it landed on him. So outside of Christ, condemned. In Christ, oh, eternally and wonderfully safe. Just like Noah and his family inside the ark. Remember them? Outside the ark was death in the flood of God's judgment for sin. But inside the ark, everyone was safe from God's judgment. Well, so too, in Christ, we are safe because of Jesus. But one step better again than for Noah, because he took his sinful flesh with him inside the ark. He went into the ark as the man and came out the same man. And in sinful, came out sinful. He avoided the judgment, but he came out the same guy. But no, not for us. Remember the new person in the new clothes? When we enter Christ by faith. He doesn't just pay for our sin on the outside and make us righteous there. No, he also gives us his righteous Holy Spirit on the inside. On the inside. This is a whole of life transformation. We call it being born again. Because that's precisely what it is. New on the outside, new on the inside. You're a brand new person in Christ. I am a brand new person set free from the penalty of sin and given a whole new life to live. Now, of course, we still carry with us these old bodies which are dying in sin with these terrible habits and all that plays out. Bodies that suffer, bodies that will not be renewed until Christ's return. And we're going to think more about that as we keep working our way through Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at those things in some detail so that we can wrestle with this and understand this and how it means and what it means for us. But for just now, as we begin, as we open this chapter just tonight, Just think for a moment on what this new identity means for you. What this new identity in Christ means for you and your potential right now before Jesus returns. And if you and I measure our potential to live well based on what we bring to the table, then we've got every reason to be pessimistic, haven't we? I mean, you live today, you know. We've lived long enough to know this. We've got every reason to despair of our wretchedness. I know me, you know you. You know the flaws in your character, the pains in your body. You know the rips in your psyche. You know your bad habits and the limits of your gifts. And you know that there's only so much that you can achieve, no matter what people tell us about how we can do anything if we put our minds to it. We know that's not true. Measure your potential by what you bring to the table and be prepared to be disappointed. Lean upon those people around you who are no less wretched than you and prepare for double disappointment. Oh, but what if our potential could be measured not only by what we can do, but rather by what Christ can do in us? Imagine that, starting that as our starting point. Can you imagine that? That if he who did not fail and who cannot fail is living in us by his Spirit, well, then we can't be condemned even if we do fail, even if we do muck up and make it bad this week. Friends, this is the precious gospel of what God's done for us in Christ Jesus. That there's nothing we can do to improve it, and there's nothing we can do to wreck it. Our job is simply to breathe it in and enjoy it. Be thankful for it. Breathe it in and be comforted. Breathe it in and find peace. Breathe it in and find joy. Breathe it in and know hope. Breathe it in so that you know who you are. Breathe it in for yourself. And then breathe it out for the encouragement of others around you who so much need to hear this good news. Let's be Christians who do that. Tonight even. Over supper tonight. Or with your family as we get home. And regardless of what else you might yet need to deal with tonight, let's keep the good news of our assurance in Jesus front and center before our eyes, front and center before us, so that we don't forget it. Breathing it in for our own comfort and then breathing it out for the comfort of one another. Let's be a community of faith who breathes this in for ourselves, absolutely, and then breathes it to one another, growing in Christ together. And as a church family together, let's keep doing that. Let's overflow the good news to the Northern Illawarra. Oh, and beyond. Whenever God gives us the opportunity. Because we now know the good news, don't we? Breathing out the good news to everyone around us. The good news that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Breathe it in, people. Say it to yourself, just quietly. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Easy sentence that means so much. And having breathed it in for ourselves, now we can say it to each other. Should we try that? There is now, you can do this, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, let's try that again because it's good, isn't it? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And let's now try saying it like we actually believe it. Can we do that? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and all of God's people. Said, Amen.